Psalm chapter 133, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of David. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon. Falls on the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting.
Hi everyone, my name is Greg Farah. I'm the campus pastor at our Westbury campus. Today we are concluding our summer series, The Psalms of Ascent. This is a collection of 15 psalms that Israelites would sing as they journeyed up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship at one or more of four annual festivals. Today's psalm helps us in our journey with God, but it doesn't emphasize our individual journey. Instead, we are reminded of the power of our journey in community because we are better together. Do you believe that we're better together? It probably depends on who you're with. But in general, what do you think? I want you to respond true or false to the following statement. Now, don't overthink it. There are no tricks involved. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. True or false? I think it's so true. As a parent, I can say the same thing about my children. How good and pleasant it is when my daughters live together in unity. If you're a boss, you can say the same thing about your employees. If you're on a team, you can say the same thing about your teammates. If you're a shopper, you can say the same thing about the people standing in line with you to check out. Unity changes everything. It refreshes attitude. It gives a renewed perspective. It engages the heart. In fact, let's say that phrase again, together, out loud. I want to hear you from wherever you're watching this. You ready? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You know what would be a good goal to further our growth and form our faith? Memorizing a Bible verse. You know, the more we think about God's word, the more we can be guided and formed by it. But that's hard work, isn't it? Well, guess what? You just memorized a verse. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. This is so true that David gives us two illustrations. In verse 2, he says, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Verse 3, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That's all of Psalm 133, and you've memorized one third of it. We all like unity. We know what it feels like, sounds like, looks like. We can taste unity. We sing about it. We talk about it. Once we experience unity, we want it again and again and again. And you know why? It's because God intended for us to experience unity, to express unity, and enjoy unity. God created the power and the magic of unity. In fact, the Hebrew word used for good in Psalm 133, it's the same Hebrew word repeated throughout Genesis 1, when after each day of creation, God declared, it is good. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. God is inviting you and me, his church, to live together in unity. Rashi, a medieval rabbi famous for his commentaries, points out that in Hebrew, the phrase live together also means live together with God. So when we experience unity, God is in our midst. All right, this is going to be interactive. I want you to get your phone I'm going to have you text someone. So I want you to think of someone in your life who brings you joy. Someone that you're thankful for. Someone with whom unity is not only possible, but probable. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have disagreements or arguments with this person, but someone that you're committed to. Someone that you will always work out your differences with because unity in your relationship is a priority. You got someone in mind? If not, give it time. If you do, I want you to text that person right now. Maybe something like this. We're talking about the power and blessing of unity in church today. And I'm thanking God for you. You are a blessing. Send. I think it's safe to say that we all want unity. Some of us are comfortable proclaiming that publicly. For others, we just know deep down in our hearts that it's true. Then, why do we experience so much disunity in the world? It's easy to show pictures and images that enrage and inflame. It's easy to point fingers at those people with those beliefs, saying those words and doing those actions. It's easy to reject people for thinking or believing what you don't. And then it's tempting to say, well, good thing we have the church. That's my safe place. Now, there's two things wrong with that last statement. First, the church isn't the building. The church is its people. We are the church. And except for an hour or two during the week, the church is scattered exactly as God intended. God wants us to help people know how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. See, we're supposed to help people know. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, first of all, you may be thinking, ew, that's messy. And secondly, what does that mean? Now, anointing the head with oil was an act of hospitality. Are you familiar with Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd? In verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The psalmist switches from portraying God as a shepherd to portraying him as a host. Hospitality in the ancient Near East required more than providing a meal. The host was also responsible for protecting his guest. And since the psalmist, as a guest, enjoys God's protection, he can eat safely in the presence of his enemies. At the end of Luke chapter 7, a woman washes Jesus' feet and pours perfume on them. Now, Simon the Pharisee criticizes the woman, and Jesus says, hold on, you didn't give me water for my feet or oil for my head. See, he's contrasting the woman's devotion with Simon's failure to honor Jesus as his guest. We are called to honor one another. And we don't have to honor one another for their beliefs or values. We need to honor others because they are human beings created by God in his image, especially those in God's family. Anointing the head with oil was also a holy act. In Exodus 29, the first 9 verses, we see it as a way of consecrating or dedicating a priest. The anointing implies God's provision and presence so that the priest could go forth and serve in the power of God. And besides the oil being visual, it was often fragrant, so a guest or a priest could be identified by a beautiful fragrance. When the church is unified, we give off a pleasant aroma, one that attracts others and glorifies God. Otherwise, we just stink. It was fun to think about those people in our lives who inspire us to unity. But who are those in your life that you avoid, push away, gossip about, or slander? Now, maybe you've never said the slanderous or offensive words, but you may have thought them. Does a name or two, or 10, come to mind? Let's pull out that phone. It's time to text. This one is more challenging, but there is a bigger payoff. Maybe text something like this. We're talking about the power and blessing of unity at church today. And I'm realizing I have said some things to you that were not unifying. Will you forgive me? I'd love to meet and discuss how we can restore our relationship. Guess what? There's no guarantee that person will respond positively or respond at all. But their response is not your job. Your job is to own your part and reach out to seek unity. Now, several minutes ago, I said that it's tempting to say, good thing we have the church. That's my safe place. And I said there's two things wrong with that statement. And first, a side note, we want the church to be a safe place for all people to be welcomed and honest with God and one another. But the church isn't a building. The church is its people. The church is not a place for us to huddle and hide. The church is to be equipped to scatter and love and serve. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we are to show the world God exists and that His word is true by how we love one another, even when we disagree. Otherwise, we confirm the world's doubts about whether or not Jesus is real and if the church has any relevancy. Jesus addresses this powerfully. In John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now that's a challenge to each of us. If we can love and respect others, we don't have to agree with them, but if we can love and respect them, people will know our faith is legit. But hold on, it gets better. John 17. This is where Jesus raises the bar. And Jesus is the ultimate high priest. And he prayed for us in John 17. In verse 21, his prayer was, he says, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." There's an author named Francis Schaeffer who makes some powerful comments about this. And he references in John 13 that the point was that if an individual Christian does not show love towards other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that he or she is not a Christian. But in John 17, he says Jesus is stating something else that is much more cutting, much more profound. Here's his quote. "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians." When we argue with one another, but still love and serve one another, still share meals with one another, still play together and pray together, the argument is minimized. The argument is something that is human. It's natural. But when we love one another, that is supernatural. Now, Mets and Yankee fans love to poke and prod and needle and tease one another. Now, just to be clear, I do not like the Yankees. Every day during the baseball season, I root for two teams, the New York Mets and whoever is playing the Yankees. Now, don't miss this. I do not like the Yankees, but I love a lot of Yankee fans. And the same should be true regardless of how we vote, whether or not we mask or vaccinate, whether we march to protest or support or whatever other issue is coming up. Let's wrestle with and debate the topics of the day, but let's listen to one another. We ought to understand the other person's position just as strongly as our own. But let's love one another for the sake of Jesus and His witness to the world. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. If you haven't been to Israel yet, put it on your list. It is expensive, so save your shekels. But it's an investment in your understanding and visualization of the Bible. Mount Hermon is a snow-capped mountain peak in the far northeast of Israel, near the borders of Syria and Lebanon. And it stands just over 9,000 feet in height. The dew in that area is particularly dense because of the air's moisture. The air around Jerusalem, it's often too dry to produce quantities of dew. Now, in certain parts of Israel, some of the farming is done by what's called dry farming, not by irrigation. The farmers are dependent upon the dew. Now, if you're wondering, how is that possible? Well, the dew is so great in certain areas that it alone is enough to grow certain crops. So every day, the farmers work the land and God provides the dew to water the crops. And David compares people living in genuine community to the dew of Mount Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion or Jerusalem. David is saying God's blessing of unity is so rich. It would be like the dew from a mountain providing nourishment for a city more than 100 miles away. God gives the land a drink of water without human irrigation. Let's allow God to irrigate our lives and our souls. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I got 3 practical ways for us to do that. First, send those text messages. Second, spend time with God. Learn the rhythm, not only to read God's word, but to reflect on it throughout the day. When we do, it's easier to do the most important thing, obey God's word. Another idea is spend time with God, with people, or get into a small group. Here's a way you can do one or both of those. All right, grab your phone one more time. Why not read through the Gospels together with a couple of friends? Read it on your own, and then get together to talk about it once a week. You can do that in person or online. You could text something like, "Hey, you want to read through the Gospels with me?" Or, "Hey, you want to do a small group together?" If you're interested in that, but you don't feel like you know anyone, or you don't know anyone who is interested, talk to your campus pastor and we will help you connect with God and connect with others. A small group is the perfect training ground to practice living in unity, to practice loving God and loving people. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let's be the blessing to one another and to the world as God intended. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You have given us a vision for unity. You have given us Your Spirit to enable us to say no to ourselves and yes to Your will and Your way. Help us to be an example in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our region, and around the world, that a united church brings glory to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.